as I was listening to all those testimonies and everything about Trail Life and listening to Jared play the piano, I thought, who could follow that? And I just could just say, just read this book and follow it. And that's the sermon, right? But no, Chad would let me do that. So thank you very much for having me and being part of this today. It's so awesome. Just a show of hands, how many of you were in Boy Scouts when you were old enough? Yeah, a good portion of us. Yeah, man, it would have been awesome to have it like this, like Trail Life. It would have been so cool to do that. And I think the people that poured into Boy Scouts, they were pouring in what they knew, what they could, you know. But to have Trail Life be foundational with Christ, I mean, just wow, what a difference and what a godsend. Thank you for everybody that's pouring into that and contributing to it. So if you could put up the first slide, Scott, please. The talk that I've been asked to give today is about this uncontroversial topic called biblical masculinity. There's nothing controversial about that, right, in our world. But in the Bible, there's a passage in 1 Samuel about what God is looking for out of a king for his kingdom, and the words, a man after God's own heart, are in there. And I'd really sort of glossed over that over the years and forgotten it. And when I remembered it and Chad talked to me about it, I said, wow, that just sounds so much like something we would say today as conversational, but yet it's in Scripture. A man after God's own heart. And I thought, wow. So that's what I'm going to talk to you about today. And I just want to say, you know, without groups like Trail Life speaking into young boys and young men, turning them into men, and let alone disciples of Jesus, who's speaking into them? The world, right? Commercials, popular culture, all these other, I will call them forces, because many of them are against what people in this room believe and what this book tells us to uphold. A lot of those groups out there are very anti-Jesus, anti-Christian. A lot of things that we're for. But I don't want to talk about what we're against. I want to talk about what we're for. And this talk is about four main characteristics of godly men through the Bible. So let's go to the first one here. The next slide, yeah. And so when you see this, I think for a lot of people in our culture, this is why they think masculinity is toxic. Because they think this is what men want to be all the time, or what we think we want to be. And I'll tell you, without getting into the specifics, I've worked for 34 years in an industry that is mega, mega, mega liberal. If you have conservative on this end of the spectrum of the dial, and you have liberal on this end, the industry that I'm in is on this end, pulling the needle further that way. That's how far over. And I could tell you without any doubt that part of the world, which is growing, that part of the culture, thinks that is what men think they are, and why men need to be controlled and tamped down, and why women need to rise over them. And so the Bible is very clear about the role of us as men. And I'm not here to, I'm especially here to try and elaborate on that and not let it be misunderstood that we are to be these warriors 100% of the time and just dragging women around by the hair. That is exactly not the thing, right? There's a lot of people that think that's what we think because we're Christians, and it talks about men a lot in the Bible. The next slide, please. So the four things that if you look at the leaders that God raises up in his word, in the Bible here, there are four characteristics. Servant leaders, being responsible, and responsible has two aspects there. The first one is responsible to what God is calling you to do on any given day or through your life, and then responsible for owning when we mess up, when we fail. And being responsible about that, walking in integrity, and then being humbly dependent on God. So let's go to the next one, please. So servant leader, I'll read this out here from Ephesians 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, be imitators of God and beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. This servant leader, you know, if you read it like that, there's a lot of people. I just read an article about Don Johnson, the Miami Vice actor, famous actor. Maybe if you're not from the 80s, that means nothing to you, but he's a famous actor, very popular. If you saw his picture, you'd know. Read an article about him this morning. And he was talking about how he was raised in the church, but it was just so disconnected for him. And he heard things like this. If you could leave that up on the screen, please, Scott. He looked at things like this, and he just, like many people that we know, and maybe sometimes ourselves through our walk, we just look at that and go, I don't know what that means, or that's too overbearing for me. I'm detaching, and it doesn't apply to me. I'm moving on. I mean, I can tell you for a portion of my life before God really put his arm around me and said, hey, by the way, you think you're charting your path? Let me tell you where your path is. Until that day, I could look at things like this and go, ah, it's not me, and I don't have any reason to pay attention to it. But God loves us so much that he gives us so many chances to come back and go, you know, I'm going to have you read this again. I'm going to have it really pour into your heart, and it's going to hit you. And so thank you, Jesus, for being so patient with us. But servant leader, who is the best servant leader ever? Next slide, please. Jesus, right? I mean, look at this. This is, we don't know exactly how this looked, but there's a lot of scripture about it, right? Jesus washed his disciples' feet the night he was betrayed, right? He knows what's going to happen to him. It's not going to be good. He's going to go die on the cross, and what does he do? He serves others, and he tells them, I want you to do the same. Because at first they say, no way. We realize who you are. You're Jesus. You're like the Son of God, and you're going to get on your knees and wash our feet. And to put it into context, washing feet, it's not like today where your feet are mostly clean most of the time, unless you're at work and in the dirt all the time. But back then, they didn't have socks, right? They walked around barefoot, or they had sandals, and they couldn't wash their feet all the time. Water was a precious commodity. Maybe we can relate to that here in Southern California. Water is a precious commodity. But washing of feet was way more than simply just washing the bottom of somebody's body that touched the ground. It was an act of humility, an act of servitude to say, I am going to not only wash your feet, I'm going to get down below you and serve you. And so Jesus gives us this example. And so, you know, sometimes when you're out there and you're in your job, you're in your calling, whatever God has you doing that day, and sometimes I know I can speak to this from experience where you say, I don't want to do this. Sometimes you even say, this person that God has put in front of me isn't deserving of what I'm being asked to give them. That crosses, if it doesn't cross your mind, it has crossed mine. And I hope it doesn't cross yours, but I'd be surprised if it doesn't at some point. And when it happens, we have to look to Jesus and say, wow, Jesus, he knew all about these 12 guys, all these disciples. He knew them very well. He got to know them. He raised them as leaders. He knew all their faults, and yet he got on his knees and wash their feet. Wow. Wow. Next slide, please, Scott. So as it relates to trail life, I love Norman Rockwell paintings. I don't know about you, but they're just so full of character, full of emotion, full of just story. You look into them, not even researching them. You just look at the paintings. They're just so rich. And this one, I thought, wow, here's an image of George Washington. I don't know if that's coming across. It's George Washington in the background as a reference. He's not really there. It's a reference to him. And in the foreground is this scout. And when Norman Rockwell painted this, trail life didn't exist. It was the Boy Scouts. So just imagine a Trail Life outfit and person in front of George Washington. But the idea here is it's about serving. You know, George Washington didn't necessarily want to be the first president. He was really comfortable as a military leader, and he served his country out of honor and out of duty. And so here, I thought this image was so awesome to have this, let's say, this Trail Life individual in the spirit of great leaders like George Washington, other founders of the country. Next slide. So the second characteristic is responsibility, and that third thing shouldn't be on there, but we'll keep going. The first two are about just training up young people, as we're called to do, and it's from Proverbs 22:6. I'm sorry. Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's so true. People that poured into you when you were young, maybe you don't remember everything, but you remember their effort, you remember their care, you remember their love. Maybe it wasn't shown as love, quote unquote, but just looking back at it as you get older and you say, wow, like I can say, man, what Mr. Felt, my woodshop teacher, did for me in high school, no other teacher did for me. No other, and I remember it, stands out. And it was just, and so he did some training for me, much like I think one of the fathers was saying that when you have kids around other kids or peers, maybe they'll hear something differently from somebody else's dad that maybe your dad was trying to tell you. And I can look back at Mr. Felt and see, wow, my dad was trying to tell me the exact same thing, but I was this tough teenager, and Mr. Felt was the person that God used to teach me that. So Proverbs 22:6 is really key to remember, just our responsibility as people in general, but as men, to pour into others. Ephesians 5:25, as you get older and you become a husband, it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And this is a big one. We could probably talk about this forever, but it's very simple that, you know, I've been married this year 36 years, and I think when things aren't going as well, it's because I'm not doing my part as well. I'm either weak at that time, or that week, or that month. I'm just not as strong as I should be, as God is calling me to be for my family. And so it comes out in how we act as a family. And so I look back and I say, okay, did I love my wife? Did I love my family the way I'm supposed to? Because I broaden it to love my family. Did I love them as God is calling me to do it? And when I can't answer affirmatively, yes, I love them as God is calling me to love them, I look back and God says to me, what are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about that? And it's never negative, right? It's always God is showing the path forward. And you say, wow, God is showing me where I'm at fault, and he's showing me what to do. That's great. The world doesn't do that, right? The world says, you screwed up, Tony. We're done with you. We're canceling you. You're not an influencer anymore, and you're over, right? Jesus doesn't do that. God loves us so much. He gives us Jesus and the Holy Spirit to remind us of how we are to change course and fix it. Let's see here. Yeah, so then the other part of responsibility isn't only as us to do our part for those around us and our families. It's about to own up to your mistakes, own up to where you failed. And I just want to use this example from King David. You know, King David was awesome, right? He did everything that King Saul wanted to do, and King David was proclaimed everywhere. He was just this incredible guy, and humble beginnings, and really good person. But like all of us, he sinned, and he sinned when he took Uriah's wife Bathsheba. Right? He just took her, and to cover it up, he said, "Well, I'm going to need to put her husband into the battle, and he'll die in the battle." And that'll be that, and everything will be over, and then I could take her as my wife, and there won't be a problem. Well, God sends Nathan to rebuke him, and Nathan says, hey, and he tells him this story, this parable, to call this out to David. And David realizes, oh man, you are talking about me. So even then, God sends somebody to call David out and doesn't hit David over the head. He does it through this beautiful way of this parable from Nathan. And David says, you're talking about me. I'm that person. Oh my gosh. And he owns up to it. And what does he do? He writes Psalm 51, asking for God's forgiveness. He doesn't just, like, how many people would do that today? Not even people would even ask for forgiveness, right? They would maybe say, well, here's the reasons why I did that. Out of my control. I don't know. My dad didn't raise me right. These are all the excuses I'm going to give you. And this is why I did that. No, he gets on his knees. He says, man, I need your forgiveness, God. And he writes Psalm 51, and it's beautiful, asking for forgiveness. And it's a model for us when we're asking forgiveness as well. Next slide. And you can see, I just have a couple quick images here. This is I love this picture. It's another Norman Rockwell painting. I picked it out because it reminds me when I was a kid, my dad was a farmer, and he would talk to other farmers in the off season when they're fixing all their equipment for the harvest. The big harvesters, tractors, all kinds of stuff they had to work on in the off season. And so they're fixing them, they're in the shop, they're talking to each other, and I would go there during the day on the weekends if my dad was working, or during the week after school, I'd go see what my dad was doing and go talk to them, my uncles and other guys, and you would hear these stories. It was so awesome to hear these grown men, and I was this 8-10-year-old kid listening to them, and I'd hear these stories. And sometimes there were serious stories. A lot of times, they were laughing, and they were making jokes. But there were these grown men. Like, you're a kid, and you look at a grown man, you go, whoa, that's a man. Wow, you know? And I didn't think that I might be that someday. I just was so like, whoa, these guys are so different. And listen to how they talk, and they're joking with each other, and there was this camaraderie. And this picture reminded me of that, of just how we are called as disciples of Jesus to share, and not just share our stories, but share our love of God, share experiences, how maybe God is moving in our lives, what God is saying to us. I can't tell you that all the stories that I heard in my dad's shop were all about the Bible. I think very few of them were. But they were stories about integrity, responsibility, just being a great man at that time. That's what they were talking about. And these were people that didn't even have a college education. None of them did. They barely were able to finish high school because they had to work on the farm to keep the farm going. So their conversations I really gained a lot out of them because they were so true and heartfelt, and they weren't fancy. Next slide. And this is another one, I think Trail Life does this just excellently. We don't even need to talk about it, but all these examples of bringing up your son to learn these skills that they need to be an effective young man and an effective leader and an effective disciple of Jesus. Next slide. And then this one, being responsible for a family. You know, ultimately, you're raising your young boy to be a man. Like, there isn't, I think the world right now, if there was someone from my industry up here, they would tell you, keep him a boy as long as you can. And don't let him be a man, because these are all the reasons that a man is wrong. Men are needed. In this situation, the painting is titled Lack of Fear. That's the title of this Norman Rockwell painting. And when I looked it up, what he was trying to communicate here was, hey, this family is telling them, if you read the headlines on the newspaper, it's about bombings and a war going on and all this chaos. And the parents are resting the kids assured. They're saying, you're going to be safe tonight with us. We are here for you. And that's the way God is with us, right? No matter what we're going through, sometimes we forget. I think one of the dads earlier said something like, I just got to remember to pray through. It's true. All of us come to church, we hold up this book and we sing songs, and then we go out there in the world, and this situation comes on us, and we say, oh man, oh, if I would have if I would have just prayed through that, or if I would have said something, or if I would have asked Jesus for help in that second. But it's so easy not to, right? Because the world just distracts you. So, you know, remember, God has us. God, we are known by God. And I just ask you to really emulate this photograph. However big your family is or isn't the point. It's about caring for your family. And I'll take 30 seconds to also talk about single parents. My wife, Liz, her dad died when she was 11 years old. And you just say, how could she be such a wonderful woman? And her dad was barely in her life. And when you talk to her, she has no regrets. She says, would I have liked him for more? Yeah. But she knew him so well for those 11 years that she has such a strong foundation of what a man is to be and how a man could love his family and care for his family. So awesome. Just talk to her anytime. And so her mom grew up to be a single parent overnight. There wasn't any ramp up or any boom. Her dad died, and the next day she was a single parent. But Liz's mom came to church, kept her in the faith, just kept trying to shape her and continuing to, on what her dad did, and that foundation really, really helped Liz a ton. Gives me a lot to live up to as getting to know more about her dad. Next slide, please. So a couple more here. Walking in integrity. This is from Philippians chapter 2. Do all things without grumbling or disputing so that you will prove yourselves to be, it's super hard to read that in the back, blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. And I just want to speak to this very simply. You know, I don't know, I've been looking for the reference for years and I can't find it, but a long time ago, Pastor Jim Johnson was here. I would say it was about 10 years ago when I heard him say this. And he related the word grumbling to something in Hebrew, essentially translated to be not trusting God. And I heard that day and I went, whoa, wow. If I grumble, I'm not trusting God? Whoa. I would love to tell you that's the last day I grumbled, but I grumble way less. Because think about it. If you're saying God puts us on our path and gives us free will, so we make choices, and he knows what we're going to do, but he loves us anyway, and he helps us, and then we grumble to him? Wow. Which means don't trust him? Wow. So that really floored me that day. That really floored me, and I just ask you to consider that word. Whenever you hear that word or you think you're going to do it, think of that and say, okay, maybe I feel like I have a good reason to grumble, but if that really means not trusting in God for me, I'm not going to do it. So I really ask you to consider that. And pouring into young men. Again, going back to the theme of young boys turning into disciples of Jesus. And the second one is about your effort in whatever you do, from Colossians. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of an inheritance. And listen to the last sentence of this verse. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So quick story. I won't tell you how long ago because I don't want anybody to figure it out and call these people, but it was a long time ago, let's just say that. And I was working for a company who lured me into this company with all this appeal. I said, wow, I got to go work for these people. I got to stop what I'm doing. I'm going to go. Looking back, did I ask God about it? No. I got sucked into it and I did it. So I went and did this, and very quickly I realized this company is using me and whatever I've been able to do in my career to this point, and I don't like how they're using it. And I don't like the business practices of the person that I'm working for. So what did I do? Did I quit? No. On the way to thinking about quitting, I worked there for about a year and a half, and I thought, I'm just not going to give them my all. And then one day, like I said, God has you read the Bible over and over, and sometimes you read a verse and you go, yeah, it went right past me. And then I read Colossians 3:23-24 one more time. I happened to be in the place that day, and I was getting ready for work, and I read that verse, and it was like God hit me with a big bucket of cold water and said, Do you get this? You think you're cheating him. You're cheating me. You're not serving me. Wow. Whoa. So pour into your young boys and your young men that whatever you do, do it heartily because you're doing it for God. You are serving Christ. That is it. It's hard to do in this world with all the distractions and the way the world treats us, but it's easy if you just say, everything I do, I'm going to do it for God. No matter who's standing in front of me or who signed me up to do this, I'm doing it for God. Next slide, please. And this is a great example of that in Norman Rockwell. It's a painting that says stand up for what is moral, but you could substitute that with just about anything. It's standing up, right? If you hear something that's unjust, stand up. If you see something that's unjust, stand up. If you think somebody needs a voice that doesn't have it and God's calling you, stand up and speak for them. Next slide. And then this one. This is integrity to the fullest, right? Jesus, he's Son of God. He can do anything he wants. But he said, if this is what you want from me, Lord God, I'm not going to avoid it. I'm going to do it. And he suffered and he carried this cross. And so Jesus says, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. I mean, he did it and he didn't have to. We owe him that. We owe him to pick up our cross and follow him. Next slide. So last here, humble dependence on God. And let's just go to the next picture. Yeah, so is this guy humble? You can read body language, right? No, he doesn't look very humble at all, right? He doesn't even look, he looks more than happy and confident. He looks pompous, yeah, right? Or, yeah, Irene, pompous. And so humble, you know, when I was growing up in the Catholic Church, I heard humility and humble, and I used to think, well, I think that means to turn myself off. And then I learned, no, it's about having humility, which is different, right? Next slide. And it's this reverence that begins with God. Like, I'm glad we pledged the Pledge of Allegiance. Again, another trend out there in the world. I work all over the country, and I can tell you that I deal with a lot of cities and counties, and I go to a lot of public meetings. Let's say 9.9 out of 10 don't do the Pledge of Allegiance anymore. In the name of either neutrality, because they feel like if they do the Pledge of Allegiance, somehow they're siding with Christians, or in the name of efficiency. We can cut out 3 minutes of this 5-hour meeting if we cut out the Pledge of Allegiance. And I would say there's a very, very small percentage out there still doing the Pledge of Allegiance. So when we did it this morning, I thought, wow, you know, you almost forget. So it's really awesome to see Trail Life incorporate that into its life. And also, if you look in this picture, another one by Norman Rockwell, they're not just doing the pledge, no, the keep on the, yeah. They're not just doing the Pledge of Allegiance, but look at the two pictures of Abraham Lincoln and George Washington. These are godly presidents. These are presidents who just say, yeah, I'm going to put my hand on the Bible when I take the oath for Inauguration Day. They were godly presidents. And you can't ask that of every president today to be a godly man, but you can be a godly person, and you can be a godly person loving your country. There's nothing wrong with that. And I bring that up because the culture and the world are teaching our young men to not love their country. That's just fundamentally not what we should be doing. And to see Trail Life do the Pledge of Allegiance for love of country is awesome. Please don't lose that. Lastly here, just, you know, in John 15, I pray this every day. Every day, there's a part of my prayer that says, I want to be connected to you because I've been in some really dark times, some very hard times where I felt separated from God. And so I put these two pictures up. That scripture, John 15, talks about what it is like to be apart from God. And you can do nothing. Yes, you can be alive. It doesn't mean that if you're apart from God, you're going to die that second. It means that you can't bear fruit for God. You can't function. You can't do anything good. maybe by the world standards, but not by God's standards. And that's what matters, right? If you really think about it, it's not the popularity of the world. It's about being right with God. And so on the left, you know, we make a choice to be apart from God. And here the grapevine cutter, he's saying, I'm going to cut this off. And you can see how vibrant that branch is with real grapes on it. It's not going to look that way, right? What happens when you cut a branch off? It withers pretty fast, especially in the Southern California weather. But look at the one on the right. It's just abundant with fruit. And that's what God wants for us. That's how much he wants us to abide in him. So I really encourage you in Trail Life and everyone here, when you wake up every day, pray that prayer, that scripture. Even if you just read it, you're praying it. Abide in me, Lord God. I want to bear fruit from you. I don't want to be apart from you. Because being apart from you isn't just not bearing fruit. Being apart from God is horrible. It's some people have described it as that's what hell is on earth, being apart from God. And if you walk around and you see some people really confused and shouting at the world, maybe that's what they're going through at that moment. But I can tell you from an experience about 10 years ago, I felt that it's like God let me go through it so that I would talk about it. And that's back to that other point about sharing. Share your experiences with God, because there's so much richness in just two or three people in their lives and how God is shaping them and changing them. Don't hold it in. I think our culture tells us to hold it in the name of politeness. Don't hold it in. Share it. Inspire others with what Jesus is doing in your life. In the name of Jesus, I say all this. Amen.